All right, good evening and welcome to Calvary Tucson. It is good to see you all. Always good to see everybody here, especially on a Wednesday night as we gather together to worship the Lord and to share in His Word. Pastor Robert has the night off. Do you realize that I don't think he's missed a service in a long time? So it's good for him to be able to take a little time off and spend it with family. And he's asked me if I would share with you tonight, and I count it a great privilege to do so. And I'm looking forward to our Bible study. We are going to be taking a break from the 2 Peter chapter 2. I know last week was pretty heavy, talking about false teachers and such. And we're going to actually be doing a study out of the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you can turn over there in your Bibles. And I do have a couple of announcements that I want to give you before we actually jump into the Bible study. First one is, you know, many of you probably already know this, but we have the privilege of being able to host a pastors and leaders conference. We do so every year. We've been doing it now for 12, 13 years, quite a long time. And it's coming up. It's probably a little bit over 6 weeks away, I believe. And this is where the pastors and leaders from the Southwest region, but we actually draw people from all over the world, certainly all over the United States, come. And it's a time to really minister to them. These are the people, the men and women that we find on the front lines that have really dedicated their lives to serving the Lord, that we get to come alongside of them and share and equip and encourage them as they're here in Tucson. So as a body, as a church, we're the host, and we all get to play a part in that if you'd like. We'd love to see people come on out and serve and volunteer for this event. It comes up March 9th through 11th. That's a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And if you'd like to volunteer for that, if you can do all 3 days, that's great. If you can't and you can only do one day, that's good as well. We have online a volunteer registration form. You can go to calvarytucson.com under events. The Pastors and Leaders Conference should be up there. Pull it up, fill it out, prayerfully consider how you may want to be involved in that. Also, we are beginning new believers classes. Now, as a reminder, every Saturday from 4:30 to 5:30, Pastor Robert is hosting a new believer Q&A, and it's over next door in the children's ministry area. This is a little different. This is more along the lines of our equipping, taking the new believers that have recently made decisions for Christ, or maybe you just really haven't gotten grounded in some of the core doctrines of the Christian faith. That's what this is for. On Sundays, between services beginning this upcoming weekend, East Campus in the North Modular. So off to this side here, you all see the new modulars we put out there, right? The North one. That's where we have our high school group meets there. They're from 9:20 to 10:10 a.m. It's between services. It's between the 8 o'clock service. After that one gets out, this class can kick in, and then you can finish it, and you can make the 10:20 service. So however you want to get involved in it there at the East Campus, you certainly may. And we also have one over at the West Campus in the Family Sanctuary from 10:30 to 11:20. Once again, between the two services there, the 9:10 and the 11:30 service. For questions, you can contact Pastor Sean, sean@calvarytucson.com. If you have any questions, send an email his way, and he will be happy to answer all of your questions. All right. With those things being said, let's pray. Let's lift up this time before the Lord and get into His Word. Our Father in heaven, we welcome You with praise as we have sung, hopefully, Lord, all of us from our hearts, as we recognize Your sovereignty over all of Your creation, that You are Lord of all. And that certainly means us as well. We thank You for this day, this time, this evening, that we as the church have assembled together to seek after You, to come and worship, to edify one another in love. But more importantly, Lord, we want to minister unto You. We want to dedicate and devote our time and our hearts to You. We ask, Lord, as we spend time looking into Your Word, that You would take the truths that we find within the pages of Scripture, write them on the tablets of our heart, use them to challenge us, to equip us, to really assist us, Lord, in understanding You more and what it is that You have for each and every one of us. So bless the study tonight, we pray, and commit it into Your hands in the name of Jesus. All right. The title of tonight's study is A Vision That Changed the World. A Vision That Changed the World. This study is going to really center around two men, both named. One of them's Peter, and the other is a guy named Cornelius. And then there's going to be some other Jews that are involved here. They're not named. And then a whole group of Gentiles who are also not named. I like church history, and I was briefly talking to Pastor Gabe in the back about this, and I'm talking about early church history, like the very beginning of the church. See, we are part of the church. What is the church? Well, that word, believe it or not, was used by Jesus. He's the one who introduced it into the New Testament. He said it three times. The area where he spoke of it were the most significant was up in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is in northern Israel above the Sea of Galilee in the area of Dan. He's there refreshing with his disciples, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, some say the other prophet." And then he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends him for that. He said, "You've spoken well. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you." And he said, "Upon this rock, I will establish my church." So there he uses the word church, which is a Greek word, ecclesia, which simply means a called out assembly. That's who we are. We are a called out assembly of believers that come together. So it's his church. You know, it's a personal pronoun, my church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't belong to men. It belongs to him. Men are stewards over the church, no doubt. We see that. Well, as we get into this particular Bible study, we go through the whole earthly ministry of Jesus, right? His earthly ministry, his death upon the cross, his burial 3 days, his resurrection, and then upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we get to this part called the ascension. Right? Now, during the last part of his life, he told the disciples, "Hey, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't follow, but you follow me after, right?" And then, boom, all this takes place. And so he told them to wait in Jerusalem. He gave them a lot of teaching about what's going to happen upon his departure. He started teaching them about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, "To whom the Father will send in my name." And he also declares that I'm going to send him. And so he makes mention of this event that's going to happen. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem, wait for the promise, which you heard from me. Off he ascends. Well, we all know Acts chapter 2. I think we're all quite familiar with that. That was at a point in time. And there's these 75 believers in the upper room seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit falls. And it creates such a commotion. Everybody goes out in the street, what's going on? And they see them. They're speaking in tongues. And the people from all over these different regions were there for the Feast of Pentecost. It's one of the seven feasts of Moses. They're there. And they said they heard the word in their native language. And then Peter stands up amongst them, the group, and he says, "These men are not drunk." Because they thought, "Man, you guys are drunk. We don't understand what you're saying." He said, "They're not drunk. It's the ninth hour. It's noon." He says, "They're not. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." So he gives the reason behind the phenomena. He points to the word of God. He directs them to a prophecy that we find in the book of Joel. And then he quotes that. And then we see Peter make a presentation of the gospel, a simple one. And at that time, 3,000 people were saved. We have the birth of the church way back, you know, several thousand years ago. This event took place. The church, 3,000. But there's one thing you got to note about that. Every one of them, they were Jews. This first calling out, the assembly was the Jews. Well, now we get to Acts chapter 10. And this is an area, I love this section of scripture because this really refers to a person like me. Why? Because I'm a Gentile. See, the Jews were called out, and there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the separation of the Jews, called out, be separate. And there's interesting scriptures that say that we who are the Gentile people, were afar from God. We were not embraced in. In fact, Paul really begins to kind of deal with this later in the book of Romans, after some of these events that we're talking about here, are going to talk about tonight. And in Romans, he talks about that kind of an example of what Israel is, like an olive tree, the olive tree being Israel, and that some of those branches were broken off because of unbelief. And he says that we, the Gentiles, were grafted in. And you know what he calls us? He calls us wild olive branches. How's that sound, you bunch of wild olive branches grafted in to be plugged into the trunk and the roots and the fatness that comes from being a part of the work of God? But then he goes on and warns us too. He says, hey, if the natural branches were cut off because of unbelief, how much more us as well? So the point is that we all have to have a belief, a saving faith in the gospel message. Well, so we get to chapter 10 here, and I would like to begin by, let's go ahead and read it. Glasses, folks. I've arrived. Here they are. Let's get out of the way now. Readers, love them. All right. By the way, I have a giant print Bible. It's not big enough. So I went back to my nice small skinny one here and pulled out the glasses. So here we go. Okay. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So we have Cornelius who's introduced to us. This is the only place you're going to find him in the scriptures is in this particular section we're going to cover tonight, Cornelius. What do we know about him? It says he's a devout man, which means he's very honorable. This guy is a man of honor. He's a devout man, and it says that who feared God. And there was a testimony that there were a number of Gentile Romans who had fear of God, but it didn't necessarily mean they were saved. He's devout, he feared God, and it says of him, too, that he gave alms generously to the people. So there were some works involved here, too, and then he prayed. Sounds like a pretty religious guy. But he's not saved. There's something more going on here, and we're going to center this, that God's going to all of a sudden meet this guy, and he's going to give him some direction of what's going on here. And so he goes on, let's talk about this. Where is Caesarea? This place is Caesarea by the sea, is on the Mediterranean, and it's a little bit north of a place called Joppa, which we know in modern day is Tel Aviv. Y'all familiar with Tel Aviv? So about 30, 36 miles north is Caesarea, and this is where he is at, okay? He's a centurion. A centurion is an officer in the military army, okay? The Romans broke them out in legions, which is 6,000 soldiers. And then from legions, they broke inside the legion down into what they called cohorts, 10 of those. So a cohort would be 600 men. And then they broke it down even further into what a centurion would be in charge of, 6 of them for a cohort, 100 men. So he's a commander. He's a leader in the army. He's a Roman officer. And I tell you what, isn't it amazing how opposed are these two men? We have a Jewish Christian man and a Roman centurion in an occupied Israel, and we know just how much the Jewish leadership, they despised the Romans in whom they were under their authority and rule. And yet the Lord's going to bring these two men together here in something quite miraculous. No, he's a man of prayer too. He's praying, and God is going to answer this prayer, which means God does hear sinners, doesn't he? Thank God. Because when we prayed, God heard and saved us as well. Verse 3 goes on and says here, about the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you, and I underline in my Bible, what you must do. So now we have this messenger who shows up. And it is interesting that the angel gives him specific direction to go seek out Peter. And he said, he will tell you what you must do. Isn't that interesting? Why is it that the angel had his undivided attention? It said that he was afraid and he answered correctly. What is it, Lord? And yet the angel gave him direction to seek out a man who would tell him what he must do. Something very important for this man to receive and to do. But the angel didn't share Jesus, the Son of God, with him, didn't share the gospel with him. Do you realize that job's been committed to us? Not the angels that are sharing this. It's you, it's me, who God has called out to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, there are some who say, well, that's on Peter. No, it's on that profession that Peter made. The profession, the declaration that you are the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. And upon that confession of faith, he's going to be building his church. Now, granted, he uses Peter, which is really cool. We saw in Acts chapter 2, right? Preaches the message and these people get saved. But he tells Cornelius that, send for this man, go. The preaching of the gospel has been committed to you and I and Paul, you know. This is what he says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Paul recognized that that is the main thing that we really need to be emphasizing in our teaching of God's word. Granted, we have the whole counsel of God, and there's a number of things in here that we need to know, and we need to understand, and we need to obey. The main thing that we need to know is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Paul even said that when he was talking to the church at Corinth. He said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, man's wisdom of words. I came to you humbly with one message, Christ crucified and resurrected. Christ crucified and resurrected. Now, Joppa, we mentioned, modern-day Tel Aviv, about 36 miles away, and he's going to tell you what you must do. Verse 7 goes on and says, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so he acted obediently. Immediately he assembled his team and off they went. They're on their way. He's going to be obedient to what God showed him in this particular vision. And in verse 10 goes on. Verse 9. Now we get to Peter's side of this, right? The next day, as they went on their journey, this would be the men that Cornelius is sending, and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be noon, and became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, he sees this vision, right? And he is going to have God really reveal unto him something that is going to be very, very new to him, okay? Now, he's going to use his hunger and the food to teach him a principle that goes way beyond the natural man and natural food. Let's go on and see what it says here in verse 11. He says, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down on earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. A couple things we observe in this passage. So, the vision that he sees has to do with animals, all kinds of creeping things, probably clean and unclean. But when God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat, Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, can you say that in the same sentence? Not so, Lord. If we understand what the word Lord means, it's our supreme king, ruler over us who has charge of our life, that we've dedicated ourselves to him. And as he commands us to do things, we are to obey. But Peter is saying, traditions that I have, I cannot eat these things. They're not kosher. I can't eat them. Nothing unclean has passed these lips. And then God gives him that principle. Hey, whatever I have called clean, let not anyone call common. Now, it's kind of interesting for you and I. We, when we use the word common, we just think of ordinary. See, for them, this word common had a little bit more of a deeper meaning because of the Jews. They said, okay, something that's holy, if it was holy, they called it consecrated, okay? For something that was consecrated, that was holy, to become common or impure, it would have to have contact with something that was common or impure. And in order for it to become holy again, it would have to go through some ceremonial cleansing for it to be consecrated again. And not defiled. And so, when he says common, he's like, okay, these are unclean animals. They have not been consecrated by God. Therefore, I am not to eat of them. And so, what he's doing here is he's using food to speak to him about what he's about ready to do with these Gentiles, this whole Gentile situation that's going to come to pass with Cornelius, okay? So what God cleanses, we must not call common. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And so we see the cleansing that's going to take place for us as individuals, whether we are Jew or whether we are of a Gentile, is through the blood of Christ. And what God calls clean, let us not call unclean. So he's preparing him. He's using this thing with the food. Now, in the Matthew's gospel, Jesus also deals with this with the Pharisees too. He really comes against them saying, "Hey, listen, your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. They transgress the traditions of the elders." And Jesus goes through this dialogue, and we just covered that with Robert not too long ago. But simply what he says is, he goes, it's not what enters a man that defiles him. It's not the food. It's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's what's going on in the heart. He said, that's what defiles a man, not what goes in. You eat food, what happens? It goes into your stomach and it is eliminated. But he says that what comes out of a man, that's what will defile a man. He says, evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, lies, all kinds of different things. He goes, that's what defiles man, but not to eat with unwashed hands or even to eat these unclean animals. There's going to be some freedom in that that's coming to you and I. And we're grateful for that, are we not? Absolutely. All right. So this was the vision that he saw. Now, check it out in verse 17. Now, it says, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. In other words, he didn't quite get it. He didn't quite get what was going on here. He's trying to figure it out. Does that happen to you and I? Does God reveal things to you and me that sometimes we're just sitting there scratching our head going, Lord, I'm not sure what this is all about. I'm trying to figure this out. It happens. And Peter's trying to figure this thing out too. And he says that men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. Let me read that one more time. The men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Not only now does he see a vision, and this is how God's speaking to him, he now has the Spirit speaking to him. He told him to doubt nothing. How does the Lord talk to us today? Well, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in various times, in various ways, the Lord, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so we have Jesus who came and is representing God to us, who's spoken the word of God. You know, he is the word, and he has given us revelation of who God is, and he's represented God's word. So we have Jesus. So when we're looking at commandments, we look at what did Jesus have to say and how did he teach? And those are the things that we obey. But we also have this thing of visions. These two men had visions. And what really is a vision? It's like something that we see in our mind's eye. When I looked at a vision, I always thought, well, maybe this is a, you know, was it a screen? Is it a movie? But it's just pictured in the mind's eye. We see the mind's eye. And now the Spirit speaks to him. And how does the Spirit speak to us? Still small voice. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? When the Lord, we use the Christianese word, lays something on your heart. And you just know in your heart, wow, that's from the Lord. Can God speak to us without it having to be audible? Does he need sound waves? No. Can you pray to God without actually opening up your mouth and verbalizing words? Yes. God reads the heart. God can see. We can call upon the Lord in our hearts. We can commune with him without words. So the Spirit spoke to him, and he gave him a message. Hey, these men are going to come. They're going to seek after you. They're going to ask you to go with them. And he said, I've sent them. Go with them. Doubting nothing. Now he's asking Peter to trust in him and to break some of these traditions. Hard to break away from the traditions, isn't it? Really is. A lot of traditions that are out there that, man, even here, just think about this. We have a certain format that we do our services at, right? Pretty standard format that we run. And recently, we've made some changes to the Saturday night service. For those of you who may attend the Saturday night service, you're like, we're doing changes? See, it's kind of interesting. I'm a pretty static guy. My wife knows this about me. I kind of like structure. I like my order. Things are in this order. And yet, the Lord has yoked me and placed me with a pastor who is very visionary. and he has taught me so many wonderful lessons of faith, to trusting in the Lord. Listen, the change that we made on Saturday night, you know, longer worship sets, a little louder music, we got some lights going on, this, that, and the other. I guarantee you, it is not to try to manufacture anything. It's not. See, what we want in all of our services is that the Holy Spirit would fall and move upon us, and that there would be just a real move of God, a real move of His Spirit here. And we're really looking just to facilitate that even in a greater way, for God to be able to move. And I realize that for some of us, that's hard. Some people have come up and they've commented on it, you know. But is there anything that says, thus saith the Lord in Scriptures, that we can run a service the way we want? We have freedom, lots of freedom. Once again, facilitating a move of God for the worship of God is so that we can just see God move, see God do cool things. So traditions are hard. So he says to Peter, doubting nothing. In other words, hey, don't doubt me on this thing. I have something for you. Go with them. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them and some of the brethren from Joppa. So, it's to hear words from him. Hear words from Peter. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, once again, the angel could have communicated this to Cornelius, and he didn't. This is something that's going to be orchestrated through Peter and subsequently through other evangelists that are going to come onto the scene. Paul, after all this comes to pass, we see after about chapter 12, Peter kind of fades away out of the picture, and then all of a sudden we see Paul in the book of Acts really going out, always going to the Jews first, always. He would go to the synagogues, he'd preach Christ, and then if there was a rejection, then who would he go to? The Gentiles. So we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord wants to reach them through the preaching of the gospel. And I want to read to you real quickly out of a Romans section here that really kind of illustrates this point very, very well. And it should pop up on the screens. Romans 10, verses 9, begin with. Says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Note the word whoever, right? It doesn't matter who they are. No matter what they, where they come from, their creed, their nation, wherever they are. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has received a report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see this bearing out with Peter. To hear words from you. Now check this out, because this gets really exciting, what happens with Cornelius. In verse 24, he says, and the following day they entered Caesarea, 30-mile trek. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Do you think this guy was expecting something to happen? He came with an expectancy that God's going to move. Something's about ready to happen here. He believed it so much. What did he do? He brought together his relatives. He called upon his relatives and said, come and hear. Something's going to happen. You know what? I want that heart. I want that heart. I want to always have that expectancy that when we gather together, that God's going to move. It's an important thing for us. I tell you something. Having been part of this church for over 20 years, I have been through a lot of church services and a lot of messages with Robert. And I'd love to tell you, every time I've showed up in this place, I've expected to be spoken to by the Lord, but that's not true. There's times I've come in and I just haven't had my head on straight or whatever. But man, I tell you what, when we come with an expectancy that God is going to move, God does not disappoint. God meets us here, and he speaks to our heart, and he gives us the things that we need. I love what Cornelius sets as an example to us. We ought to have that same fervency of spirit each time we gather together. It's never a common thing when we gather. The church assembles to worship God and to hear his word, because truly faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He has expectancy. Now, verse 25 goes on and says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, picture the scene. This guy is a Roman military leader, officer, centurion. What does he do? He falls down at the feet of Peter. Now he goes to worship him. Peter corrects him, okay? Here we have Peter, a Jewish Christian man. These worlds collide. These two men are now all of a sudden face-to-face having interaction. Cornelius humbles himself. Peter says, no, I'm a man just like you. Puts himself on equal level with him. The only one that receives worship is God and God alone. And I tell you something. I love how Peter redirects. He doesn't allow him to worship him. He doesn't allow him to exalt him. This is not the first time that Peter has actually done this. Also in Acts chapter 4, there's a healing of a lame man who sat at the gate beautiful for like 41 years. And you know the story well. When Peter comes by at that moment of time, the guy's begging for alms. He says, it's silver and gold. I don't have it, but what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk, and heals him. And then there's this mass amount of people that come, and they're looking at Peter and John, and Peter says, why do you look at us as though because of our own righteousness or power we've done anything? The reason this man stands hold before you is because of Jesus Christ. So he points him to Christ. That's a great trait of a leader. For those of you who God has given gifts and talents within the church and you're being used and God raises you up, very tempting to receive the praise of men, and even sometimes, very, very tempting. Pride is a killer. It's original sin of Satan. He was lifted up with pride and thought he'd be like the Most High God. And great was that fall. Pride is a very devastating thing. And yet we see it as example with Peter as a leader to say, no, I am a man just like you. The mark of a leader is not to allow this, but to point them to the Lord. And that's something that we all strive to do, right? Move people past us to Jesus. Don't want anybody getting dependent upon me or anything that I do, but I want them connected with the Lord Jesus and worshiping him and him alone. Now here we see Peter's leading. He enters into this guy's house. He's going in. Do you think Peter's probably going to receive some criticism? He probably. What do you mean you went into a Roman officer centurion's house? Listen to what Peter goes on and says. He's going to tell him some things here. Okay? Verse 26, here we go. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or clean. Wow. He entered in. He's due for some criticism to come here, but isn't it better for us to obey God than to follow the easy path? You know what? The fear of man, it says in Proverbs, brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of man brings a snare. But Peter wasn't afraid. He's like, I'm commissioned by God. God told me to go do this. I'm going. I'm doing this. I'm leading. And he says, Peter showed him that I should not call any man common or unclean. Any man. And think about us, okay? You know what? Do we get caught up in just this, whole judgmental thing? Do we get caught up in, has racism been a problem in our country where people judge one another by their nationality, by the color of their skin, by their economic status? Yeah. It's been a big problem for our country. It's a problem in the world. And yet, we see here, Peter got the picture. God said that anyone I cleanse, I am not to call common, that God called. And so, what a beautiful picture that is, right? Think about this. Do you remember the times of the Jesus movement? The best example we really have of this was back in the late 60s and early 70s. part of Calvary Chapel's history with Pastor Chuck, small little Calvary, and all of a sudden, you know, him and his wife Kay had a real heart for these hippies. These hippies, they were fornicating, they were free love, they were drug addicts, they were dirty, they smelled. And yet, they had a heart for them, and they would pray for them. Some of you here I know came out of that. Not the smelly part, okay? Or, but as these people, these hippies started pouring into the church leaders had said to Chuck, man, you got to tell them to put some shoes on, man. They're going to ruin the carpet. Chuck said, then tear out the carpet. What God has cleansed, I'm not going to call common. God loves people. God loves us. You know, we're the church. We're the ones who represent Christ. You want to see racism really get a real hit? It's when the Christian church loves all people within the church, no matter what they look like, because there is no hierarchy with us. Now, granted, there's levels and positions in the body. I get all that. But I'm a man just like anybody else. I'm a part of the same body that you guys are a part of. We're knit and joined together. Man, we need each other. I got my part, you got your part. Let's all do our part. But the key is to loving one another, isn't it? That final commandment Jesus left us is really the key to this whole thing, right? He goes, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. By this all the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. When they see us loving each other, even with our differences, wherever we come from, you think God really loves the Christians in America more than he loves the Christians in India or in Africa or China or wherever? People in general? No, he loves people. He loves them. He loves them. God so loved the world, all of us. They gave his son. Everybody's, you know, can be saved if they'll believe. If they'll believe in what Jesus had done, his death upon the cross, his blood cleanses us from all sin. It's a great message. And so he's getting the message. He's getting the message that God's about ready to do something very spectacular. Then he says in verse 29, therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at that ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are a remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so there's going to be a message that's going to come forth from Peter. When he comes, he's going to speak to you. And we're going to get to the message here in a moment. The message is to be governed by the Word of God. And we're going to see what he says here momentarily. He's going to speak to him. All right? Verse 34. Here we go. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So he says, hey, God doesn't show any partiality here, but whoever fears him and works righteousness. Now, the fear of the Lord, as it says in the book of Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And he says, and works righteousness. Do we have to work for our salvation? No. What ends up happening is as we become saved and born again, we have a desire to do the things of the Lord. And we want righteousness in our life. In order for us to come to Christ, there needs to be a turning from something and a turning to. We're turning from our old life. We're turning from our own desires, our own sin nature, sinful ways, and we're turning to God. And then we end up doing those works of righteousness. And he says in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah by the signs. There are the certain things that if you were to look for who the Messiah was, there were certain signs. John the Baptist got put in prison. And he had a moment when he was a little bit lapsed in faith and just sent out his disciples and said, hey, go find out. Ask Jesus, are you the one or do we look for another? Now, we probably don't think of John the Baptist in that way, but he asked that question. And then Jesus said to John's disciples, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and on a few other things. So these are messianic signs to say to John, I'm the one. And so Peter says, I'm an eyewitness. We are witnesses of these things. We have seen them with our eyes. We have heard them with our ears. And he's bearing witness and giving testimony of what happened with Jesus, whom they killed on a tree, it said at the end of verse 39, which is the death on the cross. And verse 40 goes on, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. He presented the gospel to them. What did he present? Jesus, Lord of all. He's God. Jesus killed on a tree, hung on a tree, on a cross. The grave for 3 days, resurrected. The core elements of the gospel are included in this short little sermon. Very short, very short. I read through this thing, about 3 or 4 times, and I took my little iPhone out and I timed it. How long did it take me to read that? About a minute. Peter preaches the gospel here in a minute. And that's amazing because look what happens. He preaches the gospel here, and now check it out. We're going to go back to that shortness of the message here in just a moment. Something quite spectacular happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit fell on all those and preaching the gospel, 3,000 get saved. Now in Cornelius' household, a Roman centurion and his relatives and friends. It says, all who heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Pretty powerful situation that took place. They fell on all of them. There was no altar call there. Did you notice that? There's no altar call. Hey, we do altar calls, and I like them. I'm glad we do them. I want people to get that opportunity. But do you realize that even Pastor Robert, I love it when he says this. You know what? Raising your hand didn't get you saved. Praying that prayer didn't get you saved. What got you saved is what you believed. That's just the evidence of it. Yeah, I believe this. Yeah. And yes, I want to pray to God and I want to turn from my sin and invite Christ into my life. But God sees the heart. He sees the inner. He sees what's going on here. And he knew that there was belief and the Holy Spirit falls upon all these people here. And listen to what happens after that in verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. This word of the circumcision is a reference to the Jewish people that came with Peter. Remember, it was Peter and a few of his Jewish buddies came. The circumcised, right? They were absolutely astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. That's incredible. They began to speak in tongues. And they magnified God. This would be a fun time for us to get into a study of the spiritual gifts, wouldn't it? But I got homework for you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Paul really deals with the operation of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. Tongues is addressed in there. There are those of the Pentecostal movement. Not all of them, but there are some. My wife Lisa and I have run into them that believe that the evidence of you being saved is speaking in tongues. And they use this passage. But then you go into 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. He says that not all the gifts were given to all peoples, and he says, are all prophets? No. Are all evangelists? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all have the gifts of... No. He's distributed to each one as he wills. So it's not the evidence, but it's the evidence. It's a sign gift. It's a sign gift for the church, which indicates to us that these people had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. They're part of the church. They're part of the ecclesia, the called out assembly. The Gentiles are now a part of this church. It blew the Jewish believers away. They were astonished. Amazing. If we'd only believe, what do you think God really wants to do in our midst? Who is apart from being saved? Who in your family? Which one of your relatives? Your friends? The power of the gospel as it goes forth. God is the one who does these things. It's quite phenomenal. Now, if you notice that they were baptized right after that, one more thing here, and we're gonna come to a close, and it has to do with baptism. There's also those that believe in something called baptismal regeneration, wherein you need not only to profess Christ, but you got to be baptized too to seal the deal. That's not true. If you notice here, this is probably one of the best evident places that you can turn to see how the Holy Spirit fell upon these people. They had a sign gift. That gift was for those that are in the church. Those are the gifts given to the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. And they were speaking in tongues. Had they been baptized? No. He baptized them right after that. Maybe forbid water. Let's baptize them. Because Jesus commanded baptism. And then again, the outward sign of that inward thing that goes on within us, that we are identifying ourselves with Christ through baptism in his burial, the death, that resurrection. It's a symbolic thing that's going on there. So if ever you run across those and say, you got to be baptized to be saved, you can point to this. No, these guys clearly saved, weren't baptized, certainly were after. It's something that comes in after. Now, a few things here in closing. Number one, the sharing of the gospel has been committed to us. The Bible says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It hasn't been committed to the angels. It's committed to you and I. God chose through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to reach those. Paul declares again that, what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. We need not be afraid. We just simply need to share it. And I know a lot of us think, well, I'm not prepared. Peter's sermon, go read it. Read it. The elements are there. The simplicity of it is certainly there. This is so simple, and it's only a minute long. We don't really have to preach much. Give them what God has shown you in your heart. We have this treasure in a verse, earthen vessel poured out. We are witnesses for Christ. You know what? You're a witness where you want to be or not. We talk about witnessing, something we do, but witnesses is what we are. We are witnesses. Why? We have been transformed by the living God. I am a witness to my friends and family of what I used to be and now what God has transformed me to today. And it's clear that there is a definite transformation between that old man and the new man. For some of you that might be here that knew me back in my high school days, you do not need to raise your hand because I know some of you are here. But yeah, there's been quite a transformation that's taken place. Second thing is no partiality. Let's not show that. It has no place in the Lord's church at all. We love all peoples. God doesn't see color, he sees hearts. And we should have that same heart for people, no matter what they look like, no matter what country they come from. He sees people. And then stay true to the message that's already given, the gospel. Stay true. So a vision that changed the world? Yes, it did. Acts chapter 2 was important, but Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles called into the church, that's us. Praise the Lord. A vision that changed me. I thank God for Peter's obedience to break tradition and say, yep, I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to share the gospel of these Gentiles. Phenomenal thing that took place. And hopefully, a vision that can help us change Tucson, reach this world that we're in. Stand with me, and let's pray together.